caught in the snare or the trap themselves. I'm praying that's what happens in America in the next few days or weeks. He says, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong, comes to naught. And so Paul writes, and he says in 1 Corinthians 3:19, he's quoting Job, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain or worthless. Psalm 94, verse 11, he's quoting Psalm. Paul was a student of the Bible and of the Old Testament, the Torah, and so on. And he says, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. In other words, Paul is saying, look, it's not about the following of Paul or the following of Apollos. Some churches are great, flowing, sovereign entities that are going on and doing some great things. But we don't judge churches against other churches. And we don't judge pastors against other pastors. And we don't judge preachers against other preachers or missionaries or singers or any of those other things. Hey, to God be the glory. There's someone who has great talent and great ability. To God be the glory, not that individual. But to every man his own purpose. To every church its own purpose. Every church has a personality. Every church is not the same as others. And we do not measure these things against. We realize God gives us what we have need of. God gives to us what we have need of. Individually, as a family, as a church family. God gives to us what we have need of. I want you to notice some things. In verse 21 and verse 22, the last things that Paul was talking about, he's saying, look, don't glory in men. Don't glory in followings. Don't glory in all. Listen, it's not about that. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's about what you leave behind when we do your funeral service and we lay the casket out, and there's your body right there in that casket, and we say a few nice words over you and talk about Jesus Christ and then pray and go home. What do you leave behind when you leave this world behind? What do you leave behind? Someone might say, well, I've got a bank account that I'm going to leave to my... Now, we're not talking about that. That's worthless. That's not lasting. That might do some good for a couple members of your family, but the rich man was concerned about his wealth, and Solomon says that when you have great wealth, you're concerned that those who follow after you when you die are going to misspend it and not do it correctly, and you fret and churn over that, wondering how they're going to misspend it when you're gone. Well, that's a lot to worry about, isn't it? I don't have that problem. But notice in verse 21, and then again in verse 22, Paul says at the end of that verse, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. In other words, all men in the church are given for the body of Christ there. In other words, the pastor that you have was given to you by God. Don't be like a husband looking at another woman and longing for her rather than his own wife. He says in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he said, be ravished with the wife of your youth. Carry on. The one God gives to you. Carry on. And so on. So Paul is saying here, he said, look, don't be looking over the fence and see that there's greener pastures, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your job, whether it's, your church or whatever it is. He says, be contented with what God has given you, for all things are yours. In other words, it's been given to you individually and you collectively. Oh, wow. All things are yours. And again, verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter, the Apostle Peter, Cephas, or the world or life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. Now let me hurry. What matters most? It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you, but what you leave behind you when you go. Your influence, your mentorship to others. Women, somewhere along the line as a whole, I'm not talking about everyone in the building, but I'm talking about as a whole, somewhere along the line in womanhood, they have forgotten how to pass on the ability to make a decent pan of cornbread. I mean, important things, you know. A decent pan of cornbread. They failed to explain to daughter that these are things that will make your husband so happy and so joyful and keep peace in the house and make a decent pan of cornbread. Learn how to fry chicken the right way, where the crust on it is just right. It doesn't cut the inner lining of your mouth when you bite down on it, you know. And I mean, you see, I'm making fun, but in reality, it's what you pass on that counts and matters. The training that wives would give to their daughters about husband-wife relationship, and, you know, sometimes men get beside themselves and think they're so great and so wonderful. Sometimes you just kind of go along with it just to make them happy. Various things. Husbands and providing for wives and training sons that this is the way you change a light bulb. I'm sorry to say that there are men in life who have been put in such a birdcage for so long and calmed down and brought down from being the lion in his heart and in his person. Now he's just a little pussycat. He can't even change a light bulb. He got to hire the outside people to come in and change. That's pathetic. Could not change the oil in his automobile if he had to. Now, I know. Well, I can have it done, you know, I can pay it. Well, if you got the money to spend, that's fine. But wouldn't know the firsthand thing about crawling under an automobile and changing the oil because he's been tamed down so much. You see what I'm saying? So we pass things down. I'm saying that, and you say, well, that's kind of just little thing. No, little things make the big things run. Little things keep the peace among the big things. I'm talking about mentoring. I'm talking about training your sons, training your daughters, passing it down to those that you work with, letting them see the character, the integrity, the reputation, the Christ-likeness in your life. Why are you always early to work? Why do you? Well, I feel like it's a great example of Jesus Christ and what he would want me to do. God wants us to give an honest day's work for an honest day's salary. We don't show up an hour late for work and expect to get paid for it. Boy, don't you get sick and tired of trying to deal with people in various businesses or fast food restaurants or whatever it is that just want to get you out of the way and get you gone and get you moving and get their paycheck when it comes time for that? Man, oh man, how disappointed I've been on many occasions because of those very things. Look in chapter 3, look at verse 20. I want you to notice the very first thing. Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise. Yes, he does. God knows all things, the thoughts of the wise, again and again. You find the Lord giving the parable of the wicked husbandman who plotted together to murder the son of the owner of the vineyard and seize the property for themselves in Luke chapter 20. And you find that he knew the thought of that individual. God knows our thoughts and the thoughts of those in high places. And he tells us what's expected. And Paul says that he knows the deception that are in wicked people. Notice, he said, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, self-proclaimed wise. One of the first things I think about is the little Nazi physician that was the advisor to President Trump, Fauci. Fauci. He reminds me of a little Nazi. And his demeanor, everything about him, he claims, when I first saw him on those news updates every day, I said, this is a man that's full of himself. This is a man that wants the world to see who he is. This is a man that's not just about giving us knowledge here. He's letting everybody know how wise he is and how smart he is. And that's what God is talking about here. He says, all things are yours. In other words, God will deal with those self-proclaimed wise guys. God will deal with those of the world who claim wisdom but have no wisdom. We talk about 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 that God turns the foolishness of the wise into nothing at all. And notice he says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. He's always telling us what to expect. He's always telling us what's going on. Let no man glory in men, verse 21, for all things are yours. Glory in men and the emotional content of it. I'm not voting for President Trump because he uses bad words and he texts all the time I just don't have a... So you're going to vote for a baby killer, a child molester, a pedophile, a same-sex marriage person, abortion on demand. You're going to vote for a murderer. And Paul says, let no man glory in men. You're above that as a child of God. He's writing to this church at Corinth. He says, you're acting carnal. You should be wiser than that and know that all things are yours, that God has the best interest. Listen, has it dawned on you? And what he's writing about here is mentioned prior to this in Romans 8:28, where he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, all things. We have it listed again in Romans 8:28 and again in 8:35 and 36 and 37. What can separate us from Christ Jesus? And here he says, look, church, keep the unity. It's not about who your leader is. It's about the fact that God gave you that leader. I think the man of the hour for America in our moment of dire need and our moment of trying to give birth here to revival and trying to give birth to new structure in America and change things around to where they used to be, where we have morality and we have life and we have structure. And we have God. President Trump said we need God back in the public school system. Oh, but I don't like his personality, so I'm not going to vote for him. So we'll vote for the crowd that took God out of the school system. Or we'll throw our vote away on, no, I didn't vote for the left, but I didn't vote for Trump. Who'd you vote for? I voted independent. Well, you threw it away then. That's moronic. Notice that Abraham was a great man. But Paul says Abraham messed up. Abraham was not without sin. Abraham was a great man who earned the title, the friend of God, but he failed. He failed God when he went to Egypt and he lied about Sarah, his wife. He failed. Every man will fail. Every man is flesh and blood, and there's a weakness in every man someplace or other. Moses was a great man, a great prophet. In fact, the Bible says there's never been a prophet like Moses. There's never been anyone as strong or as great as Moses, except Jesus Christ. David was a great man, a great king, a man after God's own heart. But guess what? David failed when he messed up with Bathsheba. He failed. And so we find that everyone has feet of clay, and that our glory is no better than the clay itself. Notice back in chapter 3, you see in verse 22, all things are yours, verse 21, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Any one of us are mere ministers of Christ given to you for God's glory and your help. But notice then, he begins to list some things, and here's what I want you to see, and I'll be finished. All things are yours, okay. So what are those things? Notice he says, whether it be Paul or Apollos or Cephas or, and he begins to list. So he lists these things and he says, these are yours. The world is yours. The world is ours. Whether we understand that the world is made for us or not, sometimes we seem to think it isn't. David Livingston is a great example on how that he went to Africa for the cause of Christ and stayed there for years and years and years. He faced death again and again. 30 different occasions, the fever grabbed hold of him. Savage tribes threatened him. He had his left arm that was useless because of a lion grabbing it and crushing it, and then it left him paralyzed in his arm. His left arm was useless. He stood as a grand old man before a group of students in England on one occasion. They asked him what he was going to do in old age. Bore the scars of the fevers, the knives of the savages, the perils of the lions in a strange and wild country. And they said, what are you going to do the rest of your life? He said, I'm going back to Africa. Because he knew in his heart that God had given him the world. God had given him Africa. And he wanted to go back. Listen, you and I have been given the world as a possession. We shall rule and reign over the world one day. I want you to think about the fact that Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5 contrast the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. The descendants of Cain were worldly. They were caught up in the drunkenness. They were caught up in the dancing and the music. Music was invented by the descendants of Cain. The instruments that used to bring about the dancing and the drunkenness and the debauchery, and they lived from day to day to figure out what they could do that was more wild and more exciting today than yesterday. And they lived in the carnality. They lived in the naturalness of the human desires of the flesh again and again, all day long. There were the descendants of Seth. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5 that in the beginning of the days of Seth, men began to call themselves after God. In other words, they were naming the name of God. We're the children of God. We're the sons of God. And even though they were in the same world that the descendants of Cain were in, they acted different. They were not caught up in the debauchery. They were not caught up in the drunkenness. They dressed different. They looked different. They were made fun of by the descendants of Cain, just like today. But they realized that they were not in the world for pleasuring themselves. They were in the world for a purpose of carrying out the plan of God that He had placed within their own bosom, within their own heart. They were part of the purpose and the plan of carrying out God's will, the descendants of Seth. And you find about the greatness. There is something that is common about their descendants. They lived to be 567 years and they died. They lived to be 829 years and they died. They lived to be 323 years and they died. There's a story of their birth and there's a story of their death. Listen, it's been happening for 6,000 years. Man is born, he lives a little while, and then he dies. We never give thought to the day of death, but we think about today, tomorrow, and next week, and all the fun and all the joy and all the commonality that we can have because this is our life. No. Actually, your life is what you leave behind when you go to the other world. What will it be? What will they say? Man, old Joe was a great old guy. He could get drunk with the best of us. That's a great thing to leave behind. Man, so-and-so could play poker better than anybody I've ever seen in my life. That's really wonderful. How about someone who cares about the souls of others? I don't mean you have to preach to someone every time you get in their presence, but someone who genuinely cares about the soul and the destiny of others. How will that make a difference? Life is ours. Look what Paul says. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, or life. Wait a minute. Life? Yeah, look at the last. All are yours. Life is yours. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I've come to give them life. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came that we might be born again, have eternal life because of the price that he paid. But then he also gave to us the ability to live life at its fullest and its joy. Read the book of Philippians. Christ was concerned about rejoicing in everything. All things work together for good. Listen, where are we right now? We're in a depressed state all across America because we didn't win the election. No, wait on God. He has a fuller picture at hand, and he will get the victory in the end. All things work together for our good. Hey, what really makes a difference? What matters most? What matters most is that God is glorified, not that man is glorified. Life is ours. I read the story of Fanny Crosby. When Fanny Crosby was 6 weeks old, she caught the common cold. A doctor prescribed a hot mustard poultice and put it on Fanny Crosby's little face, and it blinded her for life. When she was 5, sympathetic friends and neighbors pooled their money and sent her to an eminent New York specialist. But after examining her, he just shook his head and he said, there's nothing that can be done. Oh, poor Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby came to know Jesus Christ in her soul. And Jesus turned the tragedy of her life, her blindness, into a triumph. Fanny Crosby learned to live and become a blessing and a benediction to millions and millions of people. Every time we open our hymnals, we're singing something that Fanny Crosby has written and has blessed our soul and blessed our hearts. She was the hymn writer of the day in her day. The great revivals under D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, Charles Spurgeon, and many others were motivated by Crosby's hymns. One of her greatest writings and was, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." Can we sing it? Yeah. Oh, but I'm in the mully grubs today, preacher. I just feel so bad. Things have just gotten worse and worse in my life. Why don't you come out of that emotional state and make a state of faith in your life? Yeah. The just shall live by faith. realizing that today it might be dark, but tomorrow, listen, is a new day dawning, a new day rising. The sun is always shining somewhere. It may be dark in your area right now, but the sun never ceases to shine. Look what Fanny Crosby left behind. What greatness she's done for all of us. Notice again in verse 22, Paul says, not only do we have life, not only is life yours, but death is yours. Death. Oh, how we dread the word death. I know people who won't go to funerals. They say, I just don't do funerals. In reality, the reason is they don't want to be face to face with the possibility that they might be there soon. They're reminded, oftentimes we are reminded, that sooner or later we're going to be stretched out in a coffin right here in the front, and everyone will come by and say, oh, poor thing, death. Death. Death is only separation. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord if you're a born-again child of God. What a hallelujah day death brings. God has given us death as a gift. Listen, Satan meant it to us for harm. God meant it to us for a blessing. There are times when death would be a blessing for those who are suffering, those who are in agony and pain constantly, those who are slowly wearing away. Death is a release for those who have been committed to the constant care hospitals or the constant care homes where the quality of life is not what it ought to be. Death is a release. Thank God. I'm not what I was when I was 30 years old in the body. In the mind, I'm still sharp. In the mind, I'm still good looking. In the mind, I'm still trim. In the mind, I'm still fast. In the mind, I'm still strong. In the mind, yeah, but reality check. You can't do what you used to do when you get older. And if God didn't have death for us, sin would wear away the body until there was hardly anything left, but life would still carry on, and we would be suffering, looking out of these eyes at the way our people are carrying on without us, and longing and wishing and desiring to be able to but cannot. And the pain and the suffering, the agony, death is a release. Thank God for it. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul says, whether you have the world or life or death or things present. Listen, things present. Right now we're going through some darkness. Hang on, tomorrow is a new day dawning. The sun rises again. Lift up your eyes. Look heavenward. Jesus said there would be days like this. Jesus said it. And so we must carry on. Things present. Sometimes we deal with an agonizing boss on our job. Sometimes we deal with a wayward child in our home. Sometimes we deal with those who are antagonistic towards Christians at the present. But it won't be that way forever. Or things to come. There's a new day. All things are yours. Listen, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. I close. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. Paul writes and he says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. I'm sorry. Chapter 10. Paul says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Paul's still in that argument. trying to tell them that it's not the outward appearance of appearing as a god, as Apollo was given that terminology. It's not about how smooth speaking we are or others. It's the fact that we are enjoying what God has given us. Notice Paul said, do you look on the outward appearance? Well, things could look bleak if we just looked on outward things in America at the present time, could it not? But there's an underworking spirit that belongs to God that is bringing things about for our good. Notice verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. In other words, when you see the outward appearance of the Apostle Paul, they say he was short, he was ugly, he was weakly, and it didn't seem that he fit the tone of the letters that he wrote here in the New Testament to the churches. And so he's saying that. He said, literally, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, the letters of Paul, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. When they saw him in person. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. And Paul says again and again, our power is in Christ, not in ourselves. We are made able ministers of Jesus Christ through him, not of our own ability, not of our own will. So what I'm saying in the whole matter of bringing it all back around, I'm trying to say that the thing that matters most is your influence, your mentorship, your training, your teaching, your giving salvation to others. After you leave this world behind, the thing that matters most is what you leave here. Not just a memory, not just a picture on the wall someplace, but hands-on teaching, hands-on training, hands-on friendship, hands-on loyalty, hands-on faithfulship, hands-on living out the Word of God from the inside out. That's what makes a difference, and that's what matters most, and that's what people are going to remember about you. That all came about because of that funeral, and I got to thinking about that song. That old preacher, the last thing he did was put that Bible in the hand of that prostitute and impelled her to read it. And she read it and her life was changed and made whole as a dying work of the preacher. And when she got a child and it was a son and God called him to preach and he told that story, that preacher laid that Bible in my mama's hand. What matters most when you leave this world behind is what you did while you were here. Huh? Think about it. Father, thank you for the word this morning. I trust and